Again, good to see you today. I failed to mention this morning that I know this is a secular observance, but we certainly do appreciate the fathers in this congregation and things that they do to try and provide for their families and raise their own in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a very important thing to God. Just as mothers are, so are fathers to the family unit. And I didn't plan it this way, but in John the 8th chapter, the last portion of it, there's a lot of talk about fathers and who it is that we can know is our spiritual father, ultimately in the end. And so we'll get to that eventually here. But there in John chapter 8 and verse 12 is where we had left off. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we mentioned how the woman had been there at the feet of Jesus, and now he transitions to speak to his audience once again. But I am sure the woman may not be far off, and that she might hear these words and seek to also want to follow Jesus, for her to be guided by his light. But here's another one of those I am statements found in the book of John. Here he says, I am the light of the world. Now remember, this claim came during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the end of it. And during that feast, they would remember their time in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness wandering, and that they would erect these tents, these tabernacles, these booths by which they would reside in until the cloud had, or the fire by night had led them somewhere else. And they were at this time in Jerusalem during the ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles, four large lamps in the temple courtyard. And they were to symbolize the pillar of fire by which the Lord had revealed his presence to the Israelites in the wilderness, and by which he would guide them and lead them. As they moved about in the darkness, they were safe so long as they followed the light of the world. And he was their light at that time. Now, you have Jesus coming along, and he says in the midst of all of this, I am the light of the world. You need to follow me, in essence. Now, it was understood in the Old Testament that light was a metaphor. It stood for a number of things, and we'll look at some of these passages. It stood for, one, guidance and God's presence. Look there in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. Exodus 13 verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so this would be God with them and God guiding them. It would also stand for his protection. Look there in Exodus 14 and verse 20. Exodus 14 verse 20. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And so here this divided them, this separated them. It offered protection to the Israelites as well as light to them. It would also metaphorically refer to God's salvation in the Psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. It says very plainly, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord was his light and his salvation. And of course, it would stand for truth. In Psalm 43, Psalm 43, there verse 3, the psalmist says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And of course, famously said in Psalm 119 and in verse 105, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And one other verse in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And so it would stand for these things: guidance, God's presence, protection, salvation, and truth. So you can think then darkness would stand as the opposite of those. Darkness would stand for error, as light would be truth. Darkness would stand for ignorance, whereas light would stand for wisdom. Darkness for impurity, light for holiness. Darkness for sorrow, light for joy. Darkness for death, and light for life. So Jesus would necessarily then call people out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. This was foretold that God would do this to His people. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Yes, He would seek to illuminate the way that we ought to follow. And so there in the New Testament, you see very clearly the admonitions to be children of light, people that follow the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9, He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." This is the way in which we reveal that we are God's children, by the fruit that is seen in our lives and our conduct, by the Spirit revealing it to us, how we might walk in all goodness, righteousness, and in truth. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This was God's will. 1 Peter 2, 9. "That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So our lives must shine the light of Christ as Christians. We can see in the light, but we stumble in the dark, don't we? And so we follow Him so as to not stumble through life, because He is the light of the world. So I wanted to lay out all those passages to kind of have that in the forefront of your mind as we now go through John the 8th chapter. So turn back there, John chapter 8. You'll see as He's made this great claim that not all believe, right? There in verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said to Him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" Now these must most likely be not the Pharisees that came and brought that woman caught in adultery, right? Those all filed out one by one, being stricken in their conscience. But that didn't mean that there wasn't other Pharisees there that hadn't participated in such a charade. And they say now to Jesus, "You just bear witness of yourself." So here again is another debate to take place. It seemed to never end with Jesus. It always seems conflict followed Him. "You only bear witness for yourself and of yourself." Well, He says in verse 14, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Why? "For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." So He says, even if it's the case I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, because I have absolute knowledge of where I came from. But He goes on to add verse 16, that He has another that bears witness. He says, "And yet I do not judge, my judgment is true. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." So He also bears witness. He is the one that sent me. Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So the witnesses of two confirms a thing, right? Which is what they didn't have for that woman before caught in adultery. Or if they did, they weren't going to take up the law in their own hands. But he says, I have it for me. Now look there, verse 14. I know, he says, where I came from. Oh, well, you're just bearing witness of yourself. Jesus says in verse 14, he shows, listen, I know where I came from, you don't. Well, all of us know where we come from, right? But if you stop and think about it, you don't know of your own self, do you? You don't know of your own self the moment that you came into this world, but Jesus did. See, for us, it's a matter of record, but not of experience. You see, I've been told that about 1:30 a.m. in a hospital in Sacramento, California is where I was born. I've been told that. I do not remember that. I've been told that Jeffrey and Alma Montz are my parents, but I've learned that. I've come to know that that testimony is true. But do I remember? I don't remember anything in California, to be honest. I really don't. I've been told I was there, what, year and a half, 2 years of my life? I don't remember any of that. My kids, I asked the older ones, the triplets the other day, if they had any knowledge of living in our old house on Palmer Lane. And they didn't. We were there for 3 years in that house. I've got tons of memories of them crawling down the hall, you know, like a little train, one after the other. You know, all those memories. I have those. They don't have them. But they lived there 3 years. See, Jesus says, my knowledge is not like that. I know where I've come from. I know that. That's why I'm a witness to it. But he's saying, I don't know that in the same way that you do, right? You go on to say in verse 23 later, you are from this world. I am not. I know, he says, but not from my birth certificate. I have knowledge of where I've come from. Therefore, he is a witness in this way. You and I could not be a witness in that way. And so that's why he says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, because I know. I know where I came from. So verse 19, they said to him, where is your father? Remember I told you it might be a little bit tying into Father's Day. Didn't mean to, but there's going to be a lot of talk about fathers here. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you also would have known my father. Verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So it establishes that they had some misunderstanding as to who Jesus' father was. But they weren't going to seize him because his hour had not yet come. Remember, he is still in control. He knows the timetable of things. Well, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you'll seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. In essence, I am going away, but you'll not come to my home. Why? Well, because you're in sins and you're going to die that way. Why? Because you do not believe that I am he. And everyone that does not believe that I am he will die in their sins. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? Now notice, we might add this as well. Did you see the word he in verse 24? It's in italics. And what that tells us is that that was added by the translators. It's not necessarily a mistranslation. It helps us understand what's being said here. But it can also be read without it. Jesus said, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So that's why he's a true witness. He was deity as well himself, right? Now they don't believe that about him, but Jesus says one must accept that about him. You think about it. From this verse right here, So many Jews today will lose their soul because they do not believe that Jesus is the I Am. Muslims will lose their soul because they do not believe that Jesus is the I Am. Dear friend, do you believe that Jesus is the I Am? It is the truth. Whether you or I believe it or not, it is the truth. But to believe and to obey that truth is to make you to be able to go where He is one day. That's what He's talking about. I'm going to go somewhere and you can't come. Why? Because you're in your sins. Because you refuse to believe that I am. Verse 25. They said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to Him, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." Who are you? Jesus says, "I've not changed my answer since I started preaching. I am God's Son. I've been sent here to preach His Word. He is my Father. I know Him personally. I have been with Him. I have seen Him." Remember, that's how John starts off with, right? That's how John begins there in John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So what Jesus goes on to do next in the following verses, 26 through 29, is to explain the Father to them and how He is His Father because of the attributes and connections to the Father. And I might say this also applies to you and me as well. Who is our Father, spiritually speaking? Well, verse 26, Jesus says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." So who is your Father? Well, first off, He's the one that you hear, isn't He? This happens the other day. Austin came in, "Hey, Dad, you mind if I go on a run with so-and-so, go out in the neighborhood?" I said, "As long as you stay in the neighborhood, you can do that, right?" Why did he come to me and ask that permission? Because I'm his Father, right? So the one that you hear is your Father, right? That's the one who gives the permission. That's the one whose opinion really matters in the end about what you're about to do. Jesus says, "The Father is the one that I hear." Do you hear him? Through his word? Well, they go on to say, verse 27, they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So Jesus first foreshadows his death on the cross, right? He says, "When you lift up the Son of Man," he's talking about his death. Remember John chapter 3, he spoke about that to Nicodemus, right? He says, "Then and only then some will actually be convinced. They'll learn by that terrible scene. Maybe it's the darkness that covers the earth. The earthquake that takes place. The veil being torn from top to bottom. Maybe it's the dead being raised that wander the streets in Jerusalem. These things would take place after the cross and then they'll learn." And he goes on to say, "But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So your Father is one that you hear and the one that you learn from. "As my Father taught me," he said. Whatever you are religiously, however you conduct yourself morally, ethically, and spiritually, determines who your Father is. Jesus said, "I have learned from my Father." So friend, if you've learned to gossip or to use foul language, or to fornicate or to live ungodly, you've not learned that from God. You didn't learn to act that way from your Heavenly Father. Another Father has taught you those things. And more about that one in a little bit. Verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So your Father is one you hear, one you learn from, and the one you seek to please. "I always do those things that please him." You know, my father passed away last year. And it could have been nice if I heard from my father, I'm proud of the man you've become, son. And I never heard him say that ever. And though we were separated, and though his sin had taken him away, I still would have liked to have heard those words. But in the spiritual realm, whoever your father is, it will be the one that you hear, that you learn from, and the one that you really seek to please. So who is your spiritual father? That's really the question that matters. Now physically, you and I get it. And spiritually, it's so as well. We want to hear from our father, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What's that? "I'm proud of the man you've become, son." So you and I are either a child of the devil or a child of God. And it is whoever you hear from, learn from, and seek to please. Jesus said it was God the Father for him. So what about these individuals here? Who's their father? Now, physically they had a father, but spiritually they had one too. And he's going to expose them for who that really is. By the way, who's your spiritual father? I'm just asking that we might think about it and examine ourselves. But what Jesus is going to do next is talk about who is a true blue disciple. So there in verse 30, you see he spoke these words, "Many believed in him." What kind of belief is that, though? Will they accept all the truth of Jesus? And will they abide in it? Because a believer alone does not a disciple make. And that's what Jesus says next there, right? "There are some who will obey the plan of salvation, but find later on that that may require them to do some difficult things, make hard decisions, maybe even separate from a mate that they're unscripturally married to, or to give up smoking, or to stop drinking. And they say, that's just too much to give up. And so they quit on the Lord. Well, you're going to see some of that here in this very discussion with Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That word "abide" means habitually continue in, remain in. It doesn't mean that you don't ever stumble, but that you don't remain in the stumble. You remain with him and his word. You repent of that. So it's not just the initial plan of salvation, right? But it's a life, it's a walk, as we've talked about in previous lessons. And the word "disciples" means learners or faithful followers. "These are the ones that are my disciples," he says. Not just because you've had faith, but if you faithfully follow in my word. Now what he's going to show is that they didn't understand true freedom, which was spiritual freedom. Because he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you know how they respond? Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" The pride and arrogance of the Jew that they had was just amazing, leading them to lie, right? "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Have they forgotten the Egyptian bondage? What about the Babylonian captivity or that in Assyria? What about present day where Rome was the one that was in control of them? Very arrogant response. Well, Jesus says in verse 34, he's talking spiritually, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So he's not talking about political or social or economical slavery, but spiritual slavery of sin. The religion of Jesus doesn't enslave. It is set about to liberate. It does not destroy us, but builds us up, right? It does not oppress us, but lifts us up. But understand this. It seeks to keep us from all that harms and destroys the soul. And so it is a freedom from sin. Romans 6, 17 and 18. It is a freedom from the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is freedom from condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It is freedom from a guilty conscience, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Freedom from anxieties and worries, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Freedom from the philosophies of men, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Freedom from worldly pleasures, Hebrews 11 and verse 26. And so it is true freedom, but it is not without loss. You see, Jesus knew this truth, that if we are His disciples, then we will abide in His Word, not be free from it. Some today think it's freedom from all laws and all commandments. You say today, I've got true freedom. I'm free, they say. But I'm not going to be like those at the Church of Christ. They have all those rules they got to follow. You mean the ones from the Bible? Well, you don't understand true freedom then, friend. You're a servant of sin. And here's what sin does. It makes you say, I don't like it when I hear sermons on particular topics, right? That are restrictive, it seems like to me, like modest dress, or sermons on dancing or drinking, or sermons on drug use, or sermons on just having clean language, or pure eyes, or watching my speech, all these kinds of things. I don't like those kinds of lessons. Well, then you don't understand freedom then. You're a slave to your culture. You do what they tell you to do. You're not free at all, therefore. You thought you were doing it to be free, but you're a slave to sin. You have to act like your friends do. You're bound to it. You're their slave, and you thought you were free. Well, the Jews didn't understand true freedom either. Freedom's with Jesus and in Jesus. Freedom from sin, that is. So he says it is the Son who can set you free. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Unfortunately, it was not the freedom the Jews were interested in. For they already felt that they were blameless before God. And so they respond, you know, in essence, we're Abraham's children. We're Abraham's descendants. How can you say we're in bondage? And so Jesus begins to address that. Verse 37, I know. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. But you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. Like I said, it's a lesson about fathers, isn't it? I know you're Abraham's descendants. Outwardly you are, but inwardly you aren't. And it was the inward that counted. It was even John the Baptist in Matthew 3:9 that says that God can create descendants of Abraham out of these stones. It wasn't the outward that mattered. We need to make sure that we don't think the same as well, right? Well, you know, my dad was an elder. My dad was a preacher. My dad did this or that. Well, that's great that he was. But what about you? It's in essence what Jesus is saying here. That's great that he was your descendant, but what about you? True ancestry is spiritual with God. See, Abraham was a friend of God. And yet you're an enemy of God's Son, Jesus says. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. What he means is that Abraham didn't have that special privilege of being in heaven with God to directly receive that truth. He was inspired by God. So in this way, he's saying, I've told you the truth directly from God, but you do not receive it. Now remember, how we, back there in verse 31, Jesus saying this to the Jews that believed in Him. Now you see that belief sail away, don't you? It's fickle. It does not abide in His Word. Well, in verse 41, they say, Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Right? Now they start to get it. Oh, he's talking spiritual. Well, God's our father, right? And I wonder if this "we were not born of fornication" perhaps might have been a slap to the controversy surrounding the birth of Jesus. I'm not 100% for sure about that, but it's possible, right? Born of a virgin? I don't know. "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Well, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Why don't you understand, he says. Jesus said, because my word has no place in you, right? That's what he said in verse 37. And now here he says, because you're not able to listen to my word, you can't stomach it, you can't stand it. Friends, does Jesus' word have any place in us? Many today have no place in their hearts for some of Jesus' teaching, maybe on repentance or on baptism, the work or worship of the church, or church attendance, right? Does his word have a place in us? Our God, our Father is God, is what they say. Okay, our Father's God. No, no, it's not. Why? Because Jesus says, if your Father was God, and mine is God, what does that make us? Family, right? And family should love each other, but you are seeking to what? Kill me! So this reveals who their true Father is, right? Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it." Jesus says, you think your father is God? Not even close. Your father is the devil. Whoa! Those are some fighting words, right? Those are some tough words. Now don't gloss over this. Think about, what if I told you this? What if I said this to you? Your father's the devil. You think that'd make you upset? Absolutely. Why? Because you think actually God's your father. That's exactly how they felt. So here he's calling very outwardly religious people basically children of the devil. I wonder how many churches today would fire a man for preaching like that. How many churches would hire a Jesus preacher? Not many. That's way too strong. That's over the top, preacher. And yet Jesus said it, didn't he? Now I realize that Jesus had some knowledge about the entire situation. He is the master teacher. He could pull the punch at the exact right time. I'm not saying all of us have the same wisdom as Jesus. But I do know we ought to have boldness like Jesus. Now, why did he say this to them? Well, he says very plainly in verse 44, "And the desires of your father you want to do." See, remember? What do we talk about? Who's your father? It's the one you hear, it's the one you learn from, and the one you seek to please. Well, here's your father. Who's the one that instigates murder and lies? Who's the one you've been listening to? Who's the one you've heard? Who's the one that you seek to please then, if you want to do that to me? There's only one conclusion, he says. It has to be the devil. Verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now it's not as Calvinists teach that they could not be. That God had predestined these individuals to condemnation from the moment that they were born and conceived. No, they had chosen this. Remember, they had been making strides in the right direction. Verse 31 says that they had believed, but they only believed to a certain point. And they said, we can go no further. And they made the choice to turn against Jesus. It's a choice. So that was true of those that rejected Jesus' teaching then. What do you think it is of those that reject Jesus' teaching today? Who is the only option of their spiritual father? Well, it can't be God, right? It is of the devil. It's sad to say it that way, but it is true. Now, when someone doesn't have a leg to stand on, what do they often do? They often accuse you of what they themselves are guilty of. So that's what they do to Jesus. Look there in verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Did we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Right? So they think we're going to top Jesus. You called us children of the devil. Well, we're going to call you a children of the devil. And on top of that, an insult of you being a Samaritan. Right? A half Jew. Well, of course, nothing could be further from the truth, but they want to slander him. They want to say these things, right? Well, Jesus says, in essence, no, I honor my Father, right? I hear from Him. I learn from Him. I seek to please Him. And by the way, what they said there in verse 48 was not an answer to any argument. It was just an insult. Did we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Verse 49, Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So what is he showing? He's showing that life eternal is only with the Son and His word. Why? Well, because he heard His word from the Father. So they further show their true colors by no longer trying to understand the words of Jesus. He was greater than Abraham, and they needed to now recognize that. Jesus was speaking about eternal death. He who keeps my word shall never see death. And they think he's crazy to say something like that. Look at verse 52. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Yeah, they think he was crazy. Can he do what the greatest of the race was unable to do for themselves? Abraham's word did not preserve their lives, but yours will? Again, Jesus was not talking about physical death. Physical death is that door to eternal life. He's talking about spiritual death. If you keep my words, you shall not ever see spiritual death. Jesus was speaking of a life which physical death cannot extinguish. Who gets that life? The one who obeys. That's what that word means, keeps. He who keeps my word, right? Continues. He who abides. It's what he's saying in verse 31, right? Who's a disciple? If anyone abides in my word, he is my disciple indeed. Now he's saying it this way. If anyone keeps my word, they shall never see death. No second death. Well, this seems to be the last straw. They're fed up with this. But Jesus goes on, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now the Jews answered him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? See, the Jews knew that Jesus knew that Abraham had embraced the promises and saw them afar off, the Hebrew writer tells us. So he could see with the eye of faith. Now how in the world could Jesus know that? Why, you're not even 50 years old. How could you know that? You loony man. Well, he says in verse 58, here's how. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If they didn't hear it before, they heard it now. You see, there was a point that Abraham came into existence. But I have always existed. You see, you can only describe God's timeless existence by the phrase, I am. That's why God gave that to Moses when Moses said, who should I say sent me? Say, I am sent you. Exodus 3:14, right? The same God in the Old Testament described himself this way. And they understood what Jesus was saying. They got it now. So look what they're ready to do. Verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Isn't that ironic? What the previous group wouldn't do to the adulterous woman. They thought, we got to do this to Jesus. We don't care if we're taking the law into our own hands now. Friends, it is why we are often the evil ones for our views that we might preach and teach about regarding homosexuality or abortion, right? Or other views that the world now declares is right. And it's sad and scary. I haven't seen this yet. Sister Betty mentioned that the horse in town might have some rainbow colors on it. I'm not sure. I haven't seen it. If that's the case, it's sad. If you speak against it, well, you're the evil one, right? The world would rather accept the sinners more than you or I or Jesus. And so they take up stones to throw at him. But what happens? But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I don't know exactly how this happened. But the Bible somehow says in the same sentence that he hid himself, but yet at the same time went through the middle of them. Perhaps a miracle, some kind of cloaking agent. I don't know. Some kind of way in which their eyes couldn't see him. But he hid himself, goes to the midst of them, and they're rough looking around. Where did he go? Well, there went the light of the world. And what do? They find themselves lost in the darkness. Friend, if you're walking in darkness, know that he is the light of life. Will you come to the light of the world today, out of the darkness of doom? We hope it'll be you, my friend. They'll put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, based upon your confession of faith that you believe in him. But notice and remember that if you want to be his disciple, you must continue with him, abiding in his word and every precept and every commandment that is issued from the New Testament. Remember, friends, who is your Father? It's the one that you hear, you learn from, and seek to please. So who is your true spiritual Father today? I'm not accusing. I'm just asking. Would you hear the Heavenly Father today? It's his invitation, not mine, that calls you to a life in Christ. Would you abide by it? And if we can assist you in that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, we.